Man, it's great to see you this morning. Come on, we want to get into this. And man, this is Resurrection Sunday. And to know that really two main ideas, man, that the agony of death has been canceled and that we have a great hope here and now as a living hope. We have a hope here now to know this, that we have no fear what takes place in the afterlife. Because of the resurrection, please get this, man. Because of the resurrection, our last breath here the next breath is in the presence of our Lord and King, because he conquered death, hell, and the grave by this resurrection. And man, when you understand that as the church, and you understand that as a follower, disciple of Christ, one who really comes to a place to say, I'm in, man, I surrender, I'm following Jesus, then we know, the Bible tells us that the resurrection canceled the agony of death. There is no more agony and death. And it's given us who are alive here, still breathing. You don't have to have a hope of resurrection when you're already there. Death, buried, resurrection took place for us so that when we take our last breath as believers and followers and disciples of Christ, man, our first breath is with him. And that's a hope, man. That is an anchor that we hold on to as the church. Man, this is what we celebrate this day. Powerful, powerful, powerful. But we're going to continue where we were, where we let off on Friday night. We're going to pick it right up and run with it. So if you could turn with me, please, in two places, Mark first and then Matthew. Mark 15, Matthew 27. Father, we thank you for a great opportunity to get into your word. God, we thank you that you can speak to us this morning, right here, right now in this place, through your word, by your Holy Spirit. God, you can pinpoint this message to every heart that's in this place. God, you know the condition of every heart. Amen. God, you know where we are today. You know where that one single person, just that individual, God, you know their mindset, you know their heart, you know their joys, you know their sorrows, you know their weakness, you know their strength. God, I don't know that. But Father, I believe that you brought every single person here on purpose today, this morning. Father, help me to deliver this in a way. God, give me grace as I speak this morning. That in this message, God, you by your Spirit can pinpoint, can really bring a word to the people here in this church. Father, your word is amazing. I could speak one thing and it could be a different word to every single person here, God. Wherever they're at and wherever they're struggling, wherever their joys are, whatever their sorrows, whatever their strengths, God, you have the ability to minister in this place here and now. Folks, I ask that you would ask God, God, speak to me today. God, you know where I'm at. And I ask that you would speak to me personally today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a scene. We pick it up as Jesus is on the cross. He's breathed his last breath. He's cried out, paid in full. It is finished. He cries out and he gives up his spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he bows his head and he dies. And here you've got this dead body hanging on the cross, who is now limp, bleeding, spear has been in his side. And here he is, dead body on a cross. And those who would come, listen to this, please. Those who would come for any dead body to take care of it, to prepare it for burial, to wrap it in spices and linens, would be the family or the close friends. That's who would be responsible to take Jesus' body off the cross and come to a place to wrap him in linens and spices and to prepare his body for burial, for decompositions, and just so it doesn't overwhelm with stench. I mean, this is what was supposed to take place. And they would wrap him, and it would be between 75 and 100 pounds of linen and spices and oils. I mean, that's huge. Man, we look at this, and you've got Jesus on a cross. No friends. No family. I mean, where are his brothers? They thought that he was a lunatic. His own brothers, his own flesh, thought he was a lunatic. Until after the resurrection. Until after he showed them that he was alive and that he was exactly who he said he was. So where was his brothers to just even in that sense, to honor their oldest brother, the firstborn, in a proper burial? Where were the disciples? The ones who, every one of them made a pledge. Every one of the disciples made a pledge to Jesus. We will die with you if we have to. We will never fall away from you. Where were they? Matthew 26 says this. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. You will all, that's all. Peter gets pegged for this, but biblically, all will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all, look at this, all, you will all fall away, Jesus said. But Peter says, even though all may fall away because of you. Like, what did the other disciples think about Peter saying, listen, I know you're referencing everyone in the room, but even if they do, just like, that's just Peter's way, you know, even though all may fall away, I will never fall away. But then Jesus says to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing also. Every one of them looked Jesus face to face, eye to eye, said, no matter what takes place, we will never deny you and we will never leave you. We'll die with you if necessary. We will give our lives for you before we ever betray you. We will give our lives to you before we ever deny you. So here Jesus goes to the cross. Peter's off somewhere weeping because of his betrayal. Thomas, as we see after the resurrection, Thomas is just MIA. He's just missing. Because when Jesus was resurrected and he came and he met with all the disciples, there was one missing, Thomas, just gone somewhere. So we come to a scene where here you've got Jesus now hanging on a cross. Body is limp and dead. No brothers, no family, none of these followers. All of you will fall away. They all made a face-to-face commitment. And amazing, we all make these commitments to Jesus. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I surrender. Yes, I'm coming back to you. Yes, I need to be saved. Yes, I understand that. And we make these commitments to Jesus in here, but we don't have that face-to-face, that eye contact that the disciples had with Jesus to say, listen, I'll die before I deny. I'll die before I betray you. And when it came, it was a significant thing in this day to honor the dead, to give your family a proper burial. It was a huge deal. No family, not even his own brothers, not even those who just days prior to this said, we'll never, never do this to you. And here's Jesus solo on a cross. We see the two most unlikely men. Hear this now. The two most unlikely men ask to be able to prepare Jesus' body. These two men were a part of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, as we heard Friday night, was the governing body that hated Jesus with a passion, that wanted to put Jesus to death. They hated Jesus, and they're the ones who nailed him on a cross. It was the Sanhedrin. Out of all the people, the disciples, those who pledged their allegiance to him, family members, brothers, nobody, two members of the Sanhedrin, the very group that hated Jesus, who were two top secret agents. The Bible says they were afraid to declare their allegiance to Jesus because of their affiliate with the council, and they saw their hatred for Jesus. The Bible says that they weren't a part of Jesus, putting Jesus to death. But they were afraid. Look at this. Let's pick it up right here. Mark 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. Here he's a part of the Sanhedrin. Who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage. Look at this. The Bible says, his account is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is how important this is. God saw fit by the Holy Spirit to put this in every account in the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to talk about Joseph of Arimathea. Says that he was fearful. Says that he was a good and righteous man. The Bible says that he was a rich man. The Bible says that he was a prominent member of the council. The Bible says that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He understood that. There was a point where he saw Jesus as the Messiah. There was a point that he understood. This is the one that we've been waiting for. But he couldn't go public with that. He couldn't bring that out because of his position. And then here it is right here. No one else showed up. And here's Joseph. He gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Here, could you imagine? Here you've got this member of the Sanhedrin now before the governor who actually declared the death penalty. Say, can I give him a proper burial? Can I have his body? I mean, here you've got this secret agent now coming and saying, I'm all in. I'm showing you my hand, man. I'm showing you my cards. This is who I am. It took courage to really say, I'm a follower of that man on the cross, and I believe that he was who he said he was. I'm waiting for the kingdom, and I believe that he is the Messiah. And he comes to Pilate and asks for his body to give him a proper burial. Now look at this, verse 44. Pilate wondered if Jesus was dead at this time. And some of the centurion, look at Jesus is still on the cross. And he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Here, this is so fresh. You've got Jesus hanging on the cross. Pilate had to go to one of the soldiers and ask. I don't know if it was a soldier who put the spear in his side, but he had to find information. Is he dead yet? Because someone asking for his body. And the soldier says, yes, he's dead. And Pilate, the governor, says to Joseph, you can take his body. Verse 46, Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down. When I read this, same wording in Luke 22's account. I have this picture in my mind that Joseph and the other secret disciple was Nicodemus, who was a part of the Sanhedrin. The whole John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Like that whole amazing, most famous, most powerful verse that we are saved by and saved through to recognize God's love for the world, Jesus' sacrifice for the world. If we believe in Jesus, we will have everlasting life. We never have to be concerned about everlasting life or death because of Jesus. We know that we have an eternity with him. John 3:16, it's on the football stadiums. You see it, you know it. This message that Jesus gave was given to one man. One man in the dark of night as a secret agent coming out as a part of the Sanhedrin in quiet to see who is this man? Is he really who he says he is? And that was given to Nicodemus, who's at the foot of the cross taking Jesus' body off the cross to honor his burial. It's this one man, Nicodemus, who somewhere along the line came out as one who says, I will follow him. I believe him. Now, what did that look like trying to take Jesus' body off the cross to give it a proper burial? I mean, here you've got these thick spikes that would go through the palm here, directed down right through the wrist to cause extreme excruciating pain, but yet to keep him on the cross on both hands. And then the same type of stake going into both his feet to hang on the cross. I mean, what would that be like to try to somehow, with great care, because you want to honor the dead and you have such a love for this man, to try to take his hand off or try to get that nail out of that. I mean, crazy. And then finally to get him off, and maybe Nicodemus is working on the feet and trying to undo the nails in his feet, and all of a sudden Jesus' body just drops. Bloody, battered, shredded, crown of thorns. Could you imagine? Even taking that crown of thorn off his head, you have to pull. It was 2.5 inches of thorns and have to pull that off his head, each one. Because you had such an honor for this man. Could you imagine cleaning his body with the oils and the spices and just your hand and your cloth going over all the ripples in his body and his back and down his side. And you're just trying to clean this thing up. Where were the disciples? Why did it have to be these two most unlikely men to honor Jesus? I could imagine that the disciples are at a place going, what happened? How did it get to this place? What went wrong? How did we get so far away from him and it's only been a few hours? How do we get so far? And then you look at this and you've got Joseph, and then there's some women who come and they begin to help prepare his body. Let's pick it up in Matthew, please, Matthew 27. And during all this, during the same time period, you've got verse 62, and you've got these Pharisees, man. You've got the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the scribes, the chief priest, and they come to Pilate. Now on the third day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" That deceiver, I could just see them still angry, still full of hatred, still with awful tone saying, "That deceiver, he's a liar. He said he was the king, and the king, a dead king can't lead. He said he was a savior. A dead savior can't save. He was a deceiver." These are just such, I'm reading this and I get angry, folks. I mean, my time of prep is sometimes a loud time. Where I'm just like, I hate religion. I can't stand these Pharisees looking at Jesus that we know. Jesus, our King and our Lord and our Master, who had great compassion, who came to abolish religion. To come to a place and say, it's about love. It's about me loving you and you loving me. It's about sacrifice in regards to putting ourselves under and surrender ourselves to Jesus based on his love for us and not based on a bunch of rules, not based on tradition, not based on religion, not based on church attendance, not based on generous donation. It's about Jesus. Amen. And these religious leaders who prided themselves on such a top order of religion and rules and regulations, and you need to do this, and how dare you do that, and how dare you eat this, and how dare you drink that, and how dare you look like that, and how dare you. I look at this, and they call the one who we know to be truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that he came, and all he did was tell truth, and all he did was set people free. And here you got this religious order coming before the governor and saying, "Remember that deceiver? Remember, he made claim that he's going to come out of that grave in 3 days, and therefore, verse 64, give orders that the grave be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Look at them just scheming around this whole thing. And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they sent a seal on the stone. So here you have all of this taking place. The body's been prepared. The body's been brought to the tomb and laid in a tomb. It's amazing because when you really understand Scripture, it's amazing how factual and reality and truth this is. When 700 years, you can't make this stuff up, 700 years before this, in Isaiah 53, verse 9, the Bible says that Jesus was buried with the rich man. Why did it have to be Joseph to bury Jesus? Because Joseph took his very own tomb, the tomb of a rich man. Joseph was a rich man, the tomb of a rich man. Jesus was laid in the tomb of rich. Come on, guys. When you really understand that 700 years before this, this is the way that it had to happen. God had this thing orchestrated and he had it down to the absolute perfect detail of, to me, that's just like, God, you're that amazing and you're that great and you're that powerful that you set this thing in order way before time began. You set this thing in order, but 700 years before this ever took place, you wrote it down for us. You come to a place to get here where Joseph, Nicodemus, and the ladies, they come, they lay his body in the grave. And they have a whole crew. The tomb was like this open tomb, and they had this round, huge, huge stone that was set up in a way to be able to move something and have a group of men push and roll it in place, and then it would stop to cover. It took several to be able to do that. And here you've got this Roman guard, part of the Jewish temple guard, the police force. They're all around this tomb. We don't know how many. Unfortunately, we've seen pictures or plays with just two guards, and we know there are several more than that. So here they sit. and they wait. And then all of a sudden, oh. Now, after the Sabbath that began, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb at the grave. Like, that's funny to be called the other Mary. Like, you're the other one. Like, right? I mean, come on. Like, Mary Magdalene, she gets all the praise. It's always about Mary. I'm just the other one, right? Anyways, the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, I love this. A severe earthquake. Could you imagine being the guards? The ground begins to shake. Remember at the cross when Jesus gave up his spirit, the ground began to shake and the ground began to quake and the ground began to move. And then here we see this again where, you know, I'm wondering, like, did they know that on the third day he said that he's going to come alive? So maybe they have this thing going through their head like, okay, guys, this is the third day. If we get past the third day, hey, we're safe. And then all of a sudden the ground begins to rumble and the ground begins to shake. You can imagine maybe these guards began to think just a little bit. I love this. The severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I love that scene where the angel shows up and just kind of moves this stone. It usually took a whole group of men, and he just comes and goes and just knocks the stone away, right? And then he sits on it going, ha! And I think, wouldn't it be awesome if the angel had a sense of humor? Like, he's like, all right, I'm not going to really show myself, but all these guards around the tomb, I'm just going to roll it. Like, the stone is just going to start rolling all by itself. Well, doesn't that freak everybody out, right? Like, the guards going, oh, what's it? Who's moving the stone? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? That was what I would have done, but I didn't, not my story. So, I would have messed with these guards, but they messed with him enough, because the Bible says this, verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. For the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. You've got these major beastly soldiers who were on guard, all serious. Blah, blah, blah. Earth begins to shake. Stone gets rolled away. Angel shows up in all his brilliance. And the guards get paralyzed in fear and fall over and faint. What a scene. What an amazing scene. All just to reveal one thing. An empty tomb. Nowhere do you read that Jesus walked out of a tomb, folks. Nowhere do you read that the stone had to be rolled away for Jesus to come out. Jesus was already out. Jesus was already alive. This was just to show all humanity, you and me today, that the grave is empty, and it was an absolute true story, and it's a true account of Jesus himself saying, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11 says this. I want you to see this. Jesus said to her, this is surrounding death of Lazarus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I love that question. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Look at his prophecy. I'm the resurrection. There's a day that the stone will be rolled away for one purpose, to reveal an empty tomb, to reveal that I am exactly who has said I was. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Isn't this amazing that Jesus said, you will never die if you believe in me? Acts 2 says this. I want you to see this. This says that, man, we have no agony in death. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death. But God raised him up again. That's the resurrection, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. There wasn't enough guards on the planet that could keep him in that grave. There was nothing, there was no power that could keep him from the resurrection. The Bible says, number one, that Jesus put the end to the agony of death. For you and I, please hear this, man, for us who understand this, for us who are the believers, for us who've recognized sin has separated us from God, but God loved us and he sent his son, Jesus, to die on that cross for our sins, that we come to a place to surrender and to believe that and call on his name. We never have to fear the afterlife. Because of the resurrection. Because he put an end to the agony of death. through his resurrection. If you know, the Bible is very clear in regards to Satan. He knows all of this, folks. He knew when the tomb was empty. He knows that Jesus is alive. He knows that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. There's times that he has to go to Jesus at the right hand of the Father and accuse me, but my advocate, because he is alive, stands in my place to say, no, 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 he belongs to me. And the enemy knows, please hear this, man, he knows that he's on borrowed time. He knows that he's on borrowed time because of the resurrection. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and Hebrews 2 that the enemy has been disarmed.
Hallelujah.
And the enemy has been disabled when it comes to death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, oh death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? You've got nothing. Death, you have no victory now. That agony has been dealt with. Death, you have no sting. We have removed, listen, to be without a stinger is useless. We have removed your sting. You can't touch us because of the resurrection, because of the victory in Christ Jesus. Gang, it is our victory. The resurrection is our victory. And then when you come to a place to really understand that he is the resurrection and the life, even if you were to die, you shall live. What a promise. Ask you a question, man. Do you believe that this morning? Maybe you're here, you're a guest. Maybe you've come in with family, and we are so pumped. We're so blessed that you're here today. But if you would just bow your head just for a minute, because I want to ask you a question, man. What has God spoke to you even today here? Do you know Jesus? For those of us who really understand Jesus as truly the only way, the enemy would love for you to believe there's many different ways to God. Satan has set up a whole spider web, man, a whole different avenues to heaven. The Bible says that he is the father of lies. He's the best in the business. Jesus said, no, 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 I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, no, 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 I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe in me, it's about Jesus. If you believe in me, you will live, even if you die. Folks, please hear this. We have no fear. No fear as believers of life after death. No fear. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It is as simple as that. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Can I ask you a question? Do you have Jesus today? Not religion, not gone to Bible class, not been good on your attendance, not in a family that has faith, but I'm talking about you. I'm asking you, you personally. Could you please ditch religion just for now? Come to a place, say, do you have Jesus? Satan wants you to have religion. Jesus wants you to have him. Do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? That's why you're here today. The resurrection is our victory. The resurrection is everything to us. 1 Peter 1:3 says it's our hope, our living hope of the resurrection. It's the living hope of the resurrection. It's our hope, man. It's our confidence to know. Last breath here, first breath there, forever. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Father, we just ask by your Spirit in this place that you would move here now. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to a place? The Bible says that we need to confess that he is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Know that he is alive. We have to recognize that God is a holy, perfect, pure God, and all have sinned and fall short. And based on that sin, that's where the death came in. But Jesus came and died on a cross for you, dead, buried, resurrected, to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave for you. And it's on you to say, I believe that. I come to a place here today, now, to confess my sin. Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need saved. I need you, Jesus. I believe that you are alive now at the right hand of God. I believe you. And I surrender. I surrender. If you're in this place and you know, man, I need Jesus. If you know that today, I need Jesus. I want you just to pray. Here, right now, right now. Bible said God inclines his ear. He leans in when we cry out to him. If you would, that you would say, just between you and God, you would say, Father, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that I'm separate from you because of my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for me because you love me and he paid for my sin. I repent from my sin. I turn. And I believe in the name of Jesus as my Savior. I call on the name of Jesus. Jesus. That you would just say this. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And you come to a place to say, I surrender. I surrender. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if that's you this morning, man, all I want you to do is to acknowledge to God and say, man, this is real. And just put your hand in the air real quick, please. Just hold it up high real quick. Hold it up high and then put it back down, please. It's you this morning saying, I'm in. I'm in. Last breath here, first breath home. I'm in. I belong. And as I was studying this week, I just had a sense for a part of this message to go like this. How many of us, even here today, right now, you've walked into this building and you honestly, you could relate to the disciples, man. You can put yourself in their shoes here today to be the ones going, what went wrong? How did I get here? How did I get so far? I once was vibrant in Christ. I once was a follower of Jesus in a sense where I believed and I walked in a sense to honor him and glorify him day after day, but I have drifted. Yes, I know Jesus loved me. Yes, I know that I'm saved. But I need to come back. I need to revisit the surrender. I drifted. I can imagine the disciples came to a place to say, how did we drift so far? How did I get here? And this morning you would come to a place and say, Jesus, I'm done drifting. I'm done drifting. I'm done drifting. Draw near to me. As I draw near to you, you would draw near to me. That you would just say that this morning. If you know that you're in this place, saved, but yet drifted. You can put yourself right in the disciples' shoes. How did I get this far away? How come I'm not the one taking him down the cross? I've devoted myself to him. That's where these disciples are. Where are you today? Where are you in this? That you would say, today the drifting ends. Today I draw close to you. Listen, the word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God hasn't gone anywhere. Jesus hasn't gone anywhere in you. It's you coming back to a place to say, I'm done drifting, man. I'm back. I'm in. When I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Folks, if we could stand together, please. And if we would connect one more time in worship and song. Come on.